We find God's word this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, the fourth chapter. We will read the first 16 verses. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. This is the word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Our text this morning is verses 11 and 12. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That is as far as we'll read from God's word this morning. A few years ago, one of the network news programs ran a short piece depicting how churches in the 1990s were doing all sorts of innovative things to keep their congregations happy and their sanctuaries full. This particular piece focused on some churches in Southern California, which had taken to hiring stand-up comedians from nearby Hollywood nightclubs to come into their places of worship and entertain their congregations. They would pay them to come and tell jokes about religion and Christianity and long sermons. They would pay them to come and liven things up, make worship fun, give the people a good time, and make them want to come back. Well, judging by the reactions to the routines that were shown on the news, the program was going very well. You got the idea that the folks behind it, the church leaders who set up all this fun and games, were quite satisfied with the job they'd done. Well, now, here we are on Installation Sunday, ordaining new elders and new deacons, calling them to their offices in the year 2000, but to serve under the same pressures as those other leaders who brought the Tonight Show to their sanctuaries. And what should we say to our leaders? How shall we charge them? In the past, I've been a little reluctant to say much to you office bearers about what your job exactly is, what the Word of God calls you specifically to do. I've wanted to be humble there, respectful of your different roles and your own wisdom and experience. Some of you have served in office for more years than I have, after all. But there's one thing I must say to you this morning, right off the top. Whatever your job is, whatever God has called you to do, making worship fun, getting people laughing, hiring comics for us, that's not it. That is not your job. That is not your purpose. And don't let the nightly news or anybody else tell you different. I think there are other things wrong with jokes taking the place of sermons. I think the pressure would increase on me, for one thing. But given our occasion this morning, I'll skip all the other things and just say something about leadership. I want to say something about leaders, deacons and elders and ministers, who believe that their job is to give the church a good time, keep them happy. The problem is that those leaders don't know Reformed theology well enough. And I'm serious about that. I would tell them that. Every church leader who thinks that they've done their job when they've entertained people, when they've made their congregation laugh, when they've hired a jokesmith to serve as liturgist and he's a hit, every one of them, there is a critique not only of stand-up comics subbing for real worship, but a critique of quite a bit that goes on in American Christianity today, I think. And in that simple three-piece structure in the Heidelberg Catechism is also a job description for every deacon, every elder, every leader in the body of Jesus Christ. And those three pieces, that structure, are these: sin, salvation, service. Service. At the heart of Reformed theology, you see, is the idea that you and I and everybody receiving the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we're not here to have a good time. We're not here to laugh. We're not even here to be saved, not finally. We are here to serve. And much of the church, much of modern Christianity, is unclear on that idea. Instead of service, giving, the emphasis is more on receiving often, on being ministered to, on the church as a place to meet my needs or get what I want. So we talk a lot about what people want. Baby boomers want, teenagers want, neighborhoods want. Sometimes sounding like those things should be our guiding principles. And we talk a lot about how much we get out of it, how much fun we have, how it makes us feel. Sometimes dwelling on that to the point that seems to be the point of the minister's job and the organist's job and the elder's job, to please us, to give us what we want. And when we talk like that, when we talk like that about worship, we're talking about worship that's aimed in the wrong direction. It's not Christian worship if it's about pleasing us, first off. The emphasis is too often on a salvation without service. Why the Heidelberg Catechism should never be left behind. Your job, deacons and elders, is to make sure that emphasis doesn't take over, to help us remember that salvation produces service. That's where Paul is here in Ephesians 4. You know, in verse 7, he says, each one of us, no exception, was given grace. And then talking about the ascension of Christ into heaven, he says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. That's the grace we've received, at least part of it. Gifts by which to serve God. Gifts the Holy Spirit has brought to every one of us, for use in the kingdom of God. That's the first thing here. No matter what our lives look like, no matter what our problems, no matter what our history, to each one of us, grace has flowed in the form of opportunity. To each one of us, gifts have been given. To each one of us belongs the ability to serve an important role in the kingdom of God. And it comes those gifts come from Jesus Christ himself. And that is immensely good news. That is immensely important news. We may not count ourselves out. Each of us, regardless of our weaknesses and our disabilities and our circumstances and our age and our sin, each of us has received from Jesus Christ. Each of us is in a position to serve God, to make a genuine, eternal difference in our world. When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. But Paul goes on from there. Jesus Christ has also given something else to his people. He gave his people other people. He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And these are gifts too. The leaders in the church are gifts from God as well. And the leaders are there, says Paul, for this reason. So that the rest of us won't let the individual gifts, the individual opportunities, our individual service go to waste. The leaders are there, says Paul, so that the grace of Jesus Christ within every one of us, that saving grace each of us has received, works its way into our lives, into our words, into our deeds, into our thoughts, into our worship. The leaders are there, says Paul, to equip the saints, us, to equip the saints for works of ministry. And that's a long way from being there to pay somebody to give us all a good laugh. That's why it's harder to be a church leader today than a generation or two ago. Because we don't know our theology as well anymore, and we're not so clear on salvation producing service. Today, many of us believe that the church is there for our assistance, or our desires, or our entertainment. And that worship that takes some concentration, or that has difficult moments in it, like services of confession or things, that's no fun. It's too much trouble, and therefore it's no good. It should be skipped. It's harder to be a church leader today because we're not into self-sacrifice in this culture. We're into what's in it for me. Your job, deacons and elders, is to remind us that God's really not all that interested in what's in it for us. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, to attain the stature of Christ. Building up the body, attaining the stature of Christ, becoming mature, that's what God's interested in. And you have the opportunity to see that happen in this congregation, you who lead us. You have the opportunity to keep before us the Word of God and all that his salvation produces. Because you're going to be with us in the hospital room when we're scared or hurt. And there you can remind us of the hope that we have and the Savior who knows suffering far better than we do. And your words will help us to serve God in our pain. And you're going to be with us in times of need when we're without a job or facing a debt. And maybe you will help us through that. But more than that, you will show us the love of Jesus Christ. And your assistance will help us serve God in our distress. And you're going to be with us in our homes after we lost someone we care about. And you'll read a psalm or a sentence from Jesus about the one who believes in me will live even though she dies. And your message will help us to serve God in our grief. And sometimes you're going to be with us when we don't want you around at all. When you ask us about our priorities, maybe about why we're not participating as we should, when you ask us difficult, personal questions, and then you will remind us more directly what being part of the body of Jesus Christ is all about. And your honesty then may just equip us for works of service we weren't doing before. Easy work. Much easier to hire a comedian and say, here you go, people of God, laugh it up. But that's not your job. Your job is to equip us. Beginning right here, by the way, where we have the good news of our God before us every Sunday. Your job is to equip us for ministry. Call us to live like people who have been seized by the grace of God. And often, or at least sometimes, that means telling us what we really don't want to hear. Sometimes it even means church discipline. Those are hard things to do. But that's your job. To help every one of us in our own lives take the grace that we've been given and use it for works of service to God. Your job is not, by the way, to solve our problems. Your job is not to make us happy. Your job is not to entertain us. It is to help us understand our faith. Help us hold on to our faith. Help us live out our faith, even when life is hard. And when you do that, no matter what the response you get from us, you will always be doing the work of the Lord. Don't let us believe that the church is here for us. Don't let us believe that our money is ours and our giving nobody else's business. Don't let us become self-centered because we're in pain or even because we're dying. Don't let us waste those opportunities to serve. Waste the gifts that are within us. Keep our eyes on the one who ascended on high and made captivity itself a captive. Simon Shema has done an amazing study, intricate, thorough, of 17th century Dutch culture. 17th century was a golden age for the Dutch, an embarrassment of riches, as he's titled his book. Well, in 17th century Holland, somewhat due to the influence of Calvinist theology, but also, to be honest, to a high priority on producing wealth and income, in that time, the Dutch valued hard work more than any other quality, really, certainly as much as any other. Which meant that one of the most terrible offenses in that society was laziness. For a while, in one place, this is what they did with the incorrigibly lazy. After they had attempted other gentler means of bringing about a more energetic attitude, they would put the offender in a sealed cell containing only a manual hydraulic pump. They then would gradually fill the cell with water, up to the knees, then the waist, then the shoulders, then the neck. The entire cell would fill up in about 15 minutes. The decision was then left to the person inside. He could drown, or he could work. This form of rehabilitation was apparently abandoned after one exceptional sluggard decided that even this price was too much to pay to work up a sweat. At this point in his book, Simon Shema, who seems to be a kind and objective observer of history, a Jewish American professor of history, he seems to want to say one thing. Dutch people are odd. And of course, were he to come out and say it right then, he'd have a point. The drowning cell is a strange and outlandish method of rehabilitation. And I hope my ancestor has very little to do with it. But at the same time, that strange cell is a metaphor for a theologically right idea, a Pauline idea. And that idea is this. Human beings are not here to sit around. We're here as ambassadors of a king. We're here on a mission. We've got things to do. We're here to serve, even when we'd rather not. And when we simply refuse to serve, then we drown, then we die. It is a profound and devastating mistake to exchange serving God for entertaining ourselves. The temptation to do that is real, and it's great. So in this new century, and in this year, may God bless this body with such acts of service that she is ever built up. May God bless each of us that we do not neglect the grace we have received. And may God bless you, our leaders, that you will faithfully pursue the difficult assignment of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Because that is what a deacon, an elder, a leader in the church is for. Let us pray. Lord God, may we so realize and recognize the gifts you have poured out upon us and the grace you have poured over us, that our lives in every way are full of service and ministry in your kingdom. Bless us that in every experience, every difficulty, every time of prosperity, we remember we are servants. And when we forget, please, Lord, bless those you have given us with the skill and the dedication to remind us. In Jesus' name, amen.